So they mainly pull the Bible out for dictionary reading. The ones I'm looking for are probably the ones that
you don't like a lot of candy ones.
Hey Josh,
what's up?
They jump down to like 30 gigs, 20-30. Okay, we'll look at it.
Cool.
It's worthwhile to do it, but if it's where we can't, we don't have to. But it is worthwhile to do
it. Is, yeah.
Because we have to, because we've got to get the sounds that the left.
Oh yeah. So we can run through some of them, try to get back to that.
I guess just because more is better.
Oh, yeah. Good.
More is better.
Check one. Check 1, 2. I ain't never heard that song before, Patty.
It's great.
How you doing, Charlie? Been a rough night. Man, I couldn't sleep for the fireworks going off last night. I think as your bus down there shooting off fireworks.
Get set there. Morning, Charlie.
Wow. You had your chance to be young, Charlie. I wouldn't want to be young again. I don't mind. And go back through it. Would you?
We'd still be young.
You would? I do things different. First thing I'd do would be leave Kenny.
I don't know why. It's just been upset by the house. It's insane. That's why I don't use it. I don't know. You can fix it for me.
Give me an E. A. D. G. Good. That's good. All right. Let's open in a word of prayer and then we'll get started.
Father, we thank you, Lord, for your church. God, we thank you for your plan of salvation, Lord. We thank you for the word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We're thankful this morning. We enter into your courts with thanksgiving and with praise. God, we worship you. We thank you for making us your own. But Lord, we want to respond to that by serving in ministry and by using the gifts that you've given us and the ministries that you've provided that you may be glorified this morning. We worship you for all that you've done and for who you are. Lord, we need you, we want you, and we choose you today. We pray that you would let your Holy Spirit fall fresh on us this morning and bless our worship, Lord, that it would please you today, God. We love you, and we thank you, and we choose you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God is in the house.
God is in the house, everybody shout, amen. Amen. God is in the house. Amen. God is in the house. Once there was a child, told him was dead. He went to the house where her body was laid. Cried to his father, said, arise. I love to see their faces when they heard him say, God is in the house, everybody shout, amen.
Amen. God is in the house.
God is in the house, everybody shout, amen.
Amen. God is in the house.
In the upper, did I miss that line? Did I miss? Once there was a child.
I don't remember.
I don't really.
I was paying attention to the levels. I wasn't paying attention.
I'm proud. That's what I was doing.
The levels are a lot better this morning.
Once there was a child, the toilet was dead. He went to the house where her body was laid. After his father said, arise, loved to see their faces when they heard him say. God is in the house, everybody shout, amen.
Amen.
God is in the house. God is in the house, everybody shout, amen.
Amen. God is in the house.
In the upper room, we all came together. Waiting on the Lord, they knelt down and prayed. When they heard the wind and saw their tongues of fire, all in one accord, you could hear them say, God is in the house, everybody shout, amen,
amen.
God is in the house. God is in the house, everybody shout, amen,
amen. God is in the house.
He might not come when the lightning flashes. He might not come when the thunder rolls. You're gonna know when that spirit passes. The still small voice is gonna shake your soul. God is in the house, everybody shout, amen,
amen. God is in the house.
God is in the house, everybody shout, amen,
amen. God is in the house.
God is in the house. God is in the house.
The sound is a lot better this morning.
So
the volume, the levels. The levels are a lot better.
Precious blood of the Lamb.
Would you be
whiter, much brighter than snow. There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin's things are lost and it's life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. Well, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood.
In the blood of the
Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? With power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? With wonderful power in the blood.
Thank you.
There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood.
In the blood of the
Lamb. There is power. Power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. In the precious blood of the Lamb.
Amen.
Well, I'm glad Heath's here. This song here needs that bass.
It's G, C, G, D, C, G.
I've been healed by the Savior.
Open that G.
I've felt fire from above.
D.
I've been down to the river,
hey.
Yes, Lord. I ain't the same.
D.
Prodigal return.
Like a D.
Oh, my hope is in Jesus. I thank God my yesterday's gone on. All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood. I'm no stranger to prison. I've worn shackles and chains. I've been freed and forgiven, yes, Lord. I'm not going back, I'll never be the same. That's why I say, oh, my hope is in Jesus. I thank God my yesterday's gone on. Sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood. There's a kind of thing that just breaks a man. It breaks him down to his knees. God, I've been broken more at a time or two. Yes, Lord. Then he picked me up and showed me what it means to be a man. Come on and say, oh, my hope is in Jesus. I thank God my yesterday's gone on. Oh, my sins
sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood. I've been washed by the blood.
Father, who's that guy? I know you.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what think you're like, but I don't.
Wait a minute. I know it distracted me. I'm like, hold on, I'm lost here. I'm trying to figure out what you're doing, and I'm not thinking about what I'm singing.
All right.
All right, do it again.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what think you're like. I've heard the gentle whisper of love, the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are, and I'm loved. It's who I am, it's who I am, it's who I am. Oh, I've seen many searching for answers far and wide, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, cause you know just what we need before we say your word. You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I'm loved by you. It's who I am.
I haven't really thought much about how to begin this, except for this question. And will he return in 2028? So that's a question I want to pose to you. And because, I mean, I'm doing the very thing that I've criticized others of doing, and that was trying to pinpoint the return of Christ. But I believe the Lord has, in these last days, revealed that to us. And so that's where I want to begin. Go ahead to the next slide. My goal is simply this, and that is to see souls saved before it's too late. So can that question of when Jesus will return, if he will return in 2028, can that be answered? And once again, I personally believe that it can. I'm not saying this is 100% valid and true, but if it is, if Scripture supports this, don't you think it's important? Because if God has given us a time frame, I'm thinking in that last few months of that time frame, he intends to see souls saved. He wants people to be saved. He doesn't want to pour out wrath and judgment upon people. So, next slide. And I know my slides here are very crude. I could have used a presentation, but I hadn't used one in 20 years. And so I didn't want to take the time to relearn it. And so I did something that I could really jump in and manipulate. If you're wondering why my slides are so crude, this is actually Paint, Microsoft Paint. So, so we're going to start with the prophecy that I'm referring to here that I believe actually gives us the date of Jesus' return. Starts in Daniel chapter 12. Says, but for you, as for you, Daniel, this is the angel Gabriel speaking to Daniel. As for you, Daniel, keep these words secret and sealed. Actually, this part actually may be Jesus speaking to him. I'm just kind of assuming, but it could be Jesus, actually. But as for you, Daniel, keep these words secret and sealed up. Seal up the book until the end of time. So he says, keep it and seal it up until the end of time. The question becomes, are we at the end of time? And it says, many will roam about and knowledge will increase. I believe with knowledge can also be understanding. Understanding will increase. And he said, go your way, Daniel, verse 9, for these words will be kept secret and sealed, hear this, kept secret and sealed up until the end of time. I mean, you could read that both ways. So I believe these two verses tell us the prophecy will be sealed up and not understood, but eventually as knowledge increased, it would be revealed. And I believe that. I believe that's what it's telling us. And I think we're at the end of time. And I think God has given us certain keys to understanding when he's going to return. Next slide. So my objective here is not to pinpoint an exact date. I'm not saying this is the date. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying the Bible is telling us the season. I'm giving a reason why I believe that we're in the season. So I'm not trying to predict the return of Christ. I believe the Bible actually tells us when he's going to return. So I'm not predicting it. I think we've been given knowledge so that it might be unveiled and understood at the last moment, just before his return, before he starts focusing back on the people of Israel. Because the original prophet or the original prophecy dealt with them. Continuing on. The season, Mark chapter 13, verses 28 through 30. Now learn the parable from the fig tree, as its branches become tender and sprouts its leaves, In Mark chapter 11, we see, Mark chapter 11, we see Jesus curse the fig tree. And we'll get into the details here. You can look it up later, check it out yourself. But the fig tree is always a picture of the nation of Israel. So he's talking about the cursing of Israel and the rebirth of Israel. And sprouts its leaves, you know summer is near. When you see this fig tree come back to life, you will know you're in the season. So you too, when you see these things happening, recognize He, Jesus, our Messiah, our King, our Savior is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Psalm 90, verse 10 tells us that right here. It says, as for the days of our life contain 70. He's talking about generality here. Or if due to strength, 80 years. I think that's pointing us to the nation of Israel. And the 80 years, the 80-year span, the 80 years of allotted time that they could expect the return of Messiah. Today, Israel is 73 years old. That gives us a boundary. 80 years, I believe, gives us a boundary. Of course, we're 7 years out. Israel turns 80 in 28. Continuing on. Two theories that I've been able to apply here, and I'm calling them theories because everything remains a theory until it's proven, right? I can't prove this right now. So for the sake of argument, I'm calling it a theory. We do see these things, because I'm talking about two timelines, and we'll get into the details of that in a moment. We see, and we've talked about two different timelines. We see God multiplying sin. So one is the multiplication addition theory. And I said by C.J. Lovett. And I'm going to tell you something that maybe I shouldn't say. Or I'm going to say it anyway. C.J. Lovett didn't actually come up with this multiplication principle. I'm going to call it a principle. It's actually come up by the Jehovah's Witness. And so I believe, because it's come up by the Jehovah's Witness, a lot of Christian pastors has rejected it. But because they applied it wrong. They had their own ideas of what it meant, and they were trying to apply it to certain times, and they misapplied it. But I think we're throwing the baby out with the bathwater. I seen this 18 years ago. I said, that sounds very valid. But like many other pastors, that's by the Jehovah's Witness. Let's kick it to the side. Let's not take that into account. But when C.J. Lovick, in a video that he gave, reintroduced this principle, and I seen his application, I said, that makes perfect sense. I received it. But he was missing an element that threw everything off for me personally. I think his outcome was correct, but he wasn't explaining how he came to his final outcome. And then he talks about these numbers, and he became very mystical, and I think a lot of people reject it because of that, but it was valid. I seen it. But anyway, to the best of my knowledge, these two theories together can only apply to 2028. If you move these dates out of 2028 or 457 B.C. was when a decree was signed, and we'll get into that later, everything falls apart. Nothing lines up. I've tried every possibility. I've tried different start dates, and I've tried different birth dates for Jesus. I've tried everything, and nothing lines up. So it only applies to this year. So by the end of this year, my theory will be proven true or not true. Continuing on. Okay, this is our final outcome. I want you guys to see this. I wanted to present it because I really wanted to grab your attention so that you will hold on and see how we come to this conclusion. The decree, which was signed by Artaxerxes, was signed in September 1st, 457 BC. That starts our prophetic time clock, when everything will come to an end. It's telling us through that start date. Jesus' birth was February 1st, 5 BC. Now, I'm not hard dead set on these dates. And we'll get into this a little bit later. They could actually vary by 153 days. I think it's probably more like a 45-day span, maybe a 60-day span. But that's our variable, and we'll talk about that later. The coming of Messiah was in September 20th, 20 AD. He was exactly 25 years old. That also plays into this. Final 7 years will begin Daniel's 70th week, the one that the angel Gabriel is going to be speaking with Daniel about. We'll get into that also in a few minutes. Will begin August 1st, 2021. Again, that date, August 1st, 2021, can move. It could come earlier or it could come later. The church will be raptured before this date. So, if it's indeed August 1st, August 2021, we're going home in less than a month. We're going to be raptured out of this world and taken home if we're a believer. If it gets pushed back, of course, our rapture gets pushed back. Second coming of Christ, June 25th, 2028. And because those other dates can move, so too can this date. But it's going to be in 2028. So these dates are not set in stone. I gave a 153-day window. It's probably more like 75 or under, because I personally believe, if you know anything about the Jewish feast, we'll be raptured out of here during the days of the Feast of Trumpets. Again, no one knows the day or the hour. But God says, you will know. He said, you will know the season. Continue on. Okay. Why introduce this? If it's a theory, and the basic bottom line is, I want people to be saved. I don't want people to face wrath and judgment that's going to be poured out on this Christ-forsaken world. If I'm wrong, nothing happens. The very worst thing that happens is that I lose my credibility as a Bible teacher. I'm willing to live with that. If I'm right, potentially millions of souls could be saved. Continuing on. So the prophecy itself. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people. Who's Daniel's people? The Jewish people. Israel. And your holy city, to finish wrongdoing, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for guilt, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up prophecy, vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Didn't an end to sin happen at the cross of Calvary? It did for the church. But Israel didn't see it. They didn't understand it. So this is about them coming to repentance. So you are to know and understand from the issuing of a decree, so we have a start date, to rebuild and restore Jerusalem until Messiah. There will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with streets and moat, and even in times of distress. Even then, after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Next slide. So he says, 72 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city. Daniel's people and their holy city, Jerusalem. A week, we're just refreshing our memories. The Hebrew word is hepta. It means any group of seven. In this case, it means 7 years. And so you got seven times 70, which brings us to 490 years. 70 years times 7 a week is 490 years, continuing on. So you are to know and understand that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. He says 7 weeks, that would be the time it would take them to build the temple, 49 years, and then another 62 weeks, it will be built again with streets and moat and even in times of distress. Then after 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Titus Vespian did that in 70 AD. Continuing on. So the angel Gabriel tells Daniel that the Israel can expect their Messiah in 62 weeks. 7 plus 62 equals 69. So he's broken up 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 62 weeks till the coming of Messiah, and then 7 until the completion of the prophecy. So you got 69 times 70 equals 483 years. 483 years times 360 days equals 173,880 days. So the angel Gabriel tells Daniel Israel could expect their Messiah in 173,880 days from the day the decree was signed to rebuild and restore Jerusalem. And then he says, Messiah will then be cut off. So Messiah will come in 173,880 days, and then he will be cut off. Continuing on. Mark chapter 12, verse 12. Responding again, Pilate said, then what shall I do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? They shouted, crucify him. John chapter 19, verse 14. He said to the Jews, look, your king. They shouted, away with him. We crucify him. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no one except Caesar. So the prophecy was fulfilled. Messiah came, we don't know when, and then he was cut off. But was it on time? That's the question. Did he come on time? Why did God give us such a specific date? 483 years. I believe the answer to that is because he wanted us to know. He wanted us to know when Messiah came. He gave an exact specific date of when the Jews could expect their Messiah. Did he come on time? This is a question I pondered for 22 years as a Bible teacher. Why did we not know the coming of Messiah? Why can we not see that? You try to crunch the numbers, and you've used the various dates that's given to us as to when the decree was signed. You cannot come within a week of the signing of the decree and the crucifixion. It's impossible. So that's bothered me. I wanted to know, how can we know that? Continuing on. So there'd be a 483 years or 69 weeks fulfilled. Jesus came. We don't know exact time. From the time that he was crucified, we shall see there was 1 week remaining on the prophetic clock. 483 years have been fulfilled. He said there would be 490 years. You got to back that up. There's still 7 years that remain where God is going to deal with his people, Jerusalem, because this prophecy was about the Jews and their holy city. So 7 years remain where God is going to come and deal with his people. His focus is going to shift from the Gentile nations back to his people. If you have difficulty following along here, the video will be posted. If you want slides, I will make those available. Most popular belief, Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. Go back to the previous slide, Heath. I need a reminder. Slide 13. Okay. So, it would seem that the prophetic time clock has stopped at this point because we have such a gap. 483 years, and then we still have a time remaining. Something's happened here in between. So it seems that the prophetic time clock has stopped. And I've taught this in the past 22 years, that the prophetic time clock stopped. I didn't understand why. No one could explain it to me. But that's what I've been told. And I'm a student, so I teach what I learn from my teachers and to the best of my knowledge, my ability, of what I understand. So it would seem that it stopped. If it stopped, when will it start again? And that leads us to our most popular belief. Next slide now. So did God stop the clock? Did he actually stop the clock? We see no precedence for him stopping any clock. I mean, we can come to the conclusion, based upon what we see and understand, that he possibly stopped the clock, but did he? The question I pose, or did he add time to it? Did he add time to the clock? And if he added time to the clock, then we can potentially know when he's going to return. If the Bible tells us when Jesus going, if it's telling us that it's going, when he's going to return, shouldn't we let people know? Jesus is coming back. Judgment is coming back if you're not a believer. Judgment has passed if you're a believer. So for me, this is not about believers. This is about the lost. I want the lost to know their time is running out. Slide 16. So now we get to the idea of adding time to the clock. And we do have biblical precedents for this. For the multiplication of punishment, Leviticus chapter 28, verse 18, verse 21, verse 24, verse 28, God tells Israel, I'm going to multiply your punishment by seven. A day in the day for a year principle that we're going to be talking about can be found in Ezekiel chapter 4 and Numbers chapter 8. Ezekiel was to lay on his side for a number of days, these days represented years. God says there will be a day for a year. And then also for the northern tribes, the 10 northern tribes, he was supposed to lay on his side, and we just went through this, by the way, 390 days, a day for a year for each for their iniquity. And we also see God adding time to the clock in the wilderness wanderings. When the children of Israel got to the edge of the promised land, God multiplied their days by 40, or years. Their 40 days by for a day for a year. So I'm also reminded of what Peter asked Jesus. He asked him a question, and Jesus responds to that question. This all just come to surface. Jesus, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how many times shall my brother sin against me, and I still forgive him? Up to seven times? I'm a big deal. I mean, I'm a forgiving guy. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Seven times seven. I think he was throwing a hint out there. There's 490 years that God is going to be dealing with Israel. That could either be about judgment or it could be about forgiveness. I think God, this whole plan that he's laid out, is not that he desires or wants to pour judgment out upon his people. He's saying, I will forgive you. It's about forgiveness, not judgment. Continuing on. Gabriel tells Daniel there will be 7 times 7 equal 490. 483 years times 360 days comes to 173,880 days, they could expect Messiah. That leaves 7 years remaining to be fulfilled. 7 times 360 come to 2,520 days yet to be fulfilled. A day for a year principle now added to that, as we see in Numbers and Ezekiel, turns out to be 2,520 years multiplied, because we want an exact day, right? If we know an exact day that Messiah come, we should know the exact day when he will return. At least the season. And we'll see that these numbers added up perfectly. So God told Israel when they could expect Messiah the first time, I believe that he's telling us at least the season in which we can expect him this time. And it ultimately we'll know that the math worked out perfectly. Continue. In a nutshell, Messiah would come 143 days. Then he would be rejected, leaving 7 years remaining on the time clock. God then multiplied the length of days by years, beginning, bringing us to 2,520 years from the signing of the decree to, and maybe visual representation might help you a little bit here. So, from the time the decree was signed, there would be 483 years. Then there will be, we will see, there was actually a seven-year span that was available to the Jew. And then we come to a church age and bringing us to what I is the apostasy. May of 1948, Israel turned 73 years old. They have an allotted 80 years. So they're in their 70s, which will bring us, and this is, like I said, God's deal has the church. His attention is about to turn to the Jew. He says, you will know the season of May 1948, that fig tree was reborn, Israel was born, we're in the season. This is the church of Laodicea that we're now living in. We're in a time of an apostasy, what's called the falling away of the church. And we have most definitely seen a falling away of the church in the last 73 years. Back in the 50s, the 40s and the 50s, you know, 75%, it's been estimated, 75% of American families attended church. There's been a slow drop-off since that time. We're now down to 12.5%. An incredible drop-off. There's definitely apostasy. The rapture takes place, the 2,520 days in which God is going to deal with Israel begins. So that's the picture I want you to see in this as we continue on. Ow. I'm going to wreck my hip again. Next slide. I'm trying to get my angle right here. Prophecy problem. How do we determine the coming of Messiah and the cutting off Messiah? What do those look like? Well, the cutting off is very, very easy, right? The crucifixion. They killed him. They destroyed him. We don't want this man ruling over us. But what about the coming Messiah? If he fulfilled prophecy, then when was it fulfilled? There was a specific time frame here, 483 years. And again, I've struggled with this for 22 years. Continue on. Oh, yeah, by the way, again, I've already pointed out, these two dates cannot work together no matter how you do the math. The coming of Messiah, the cutting off Messiah, they don't even fall within a week of each other. There's no possible way. Actually, they don't even come within the years of one another. So my discovery, because I've struggled with this, I wanted to understand it. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11 and 12, it says that from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished, and, you know, I struggled with this and I struggled with this, and I taught a lesson last week, and I seen the error, I seen the missing element, and so I prayed, Lord, if this is valid, Show me. I want to understand. If you're going to reveal this information in these last days, help me to understand. I think this was actually on a Monday morning. And I opened my Bible, and for some reason, this verse was ringing out. Because this is something I've never understood either. And I read it, and a light came on. Continue. He said there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who was patient and attains 1,335 days. That doesn't add up. Because we see the two witnesses come on the scene right in the middle of the Great Tribulation. And they preach for 1,260 days. We're told that the Antichrist will break his covenant in, right in the middle of that seven-year period. That's 1,260 days. So what's this about? I still don't know what it's about, but I seen something in it. And I began to divide 1290 by 360 because that's the Hebrew calendar. There's 360 days in a year for the Hebrews. And I divided hours, and they come out, not exactly, but nearly dead on 3.6 years. And I was like, well, there's a month there somewhere. But more importantly, I said, there's two timelines. Two timelines at work here. Continuing on. So he says, so you are to know and understand that from the issuing of the decree to rebuild and restore Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 and 62 weeks, 69 weeks, 483 days. Stop. We've hit a timeline. Continue. And then he will be cut off. We don't have to put these together. There's a coming and there's a cutting off. The coming of Messiah, the cutting off Messiah. A Hebrew calendar and a Gentile calendar. They're Gregorian. But I'm going to call it the Gentile calendar. It's the Gregorian calendar that we now use. Continue on. It actually comes out to 365.25 days. What is the most likely date for the decree to be signed? So this is where I began. If there's two timelines, how do we see these timelines? How can they unfold to where we can see these things happening? And there's a storyline here. Again, these things line up perfectly. Only for 2028. Only for 2028. Again, if I'm wrong, it'd be proven out by the end of the year. What is the most likely date for the decree to be signed? When was Jesus to be born? When is the coming of Messiah? What could be considered the coming of Messiah? How could that date point to Jesus, whatever date we land on? How could that be pointed back to the coming of Messiah? We need to know that. Did it happen within 483 years of the decree? And then, of course, when was Jesus crucified? Everything is based upon this information. We got to know this information. So I began to go to work. Next slide. The date of the decree. There's many out there that says 539. That's a stretch. 457, 445, 444 B.C. So I began to do my research, and I discovered that 90% of the people out there, this is the information I have, so I decided I'll go with that. 457 B.C. That's the most agreed upon date. And history points to this day. The books of the Bible, Esther, Jeremiah, they all point to this day. Continue on. So the most agreed upon date for Jesus' birth is what we're looking for next. And the most agreed upon was 4 B.C. Scripture doesn't give us this date, but the Scripture does give us clues. Luke's Gospel tells us that Jesus was born and visited by the wise men, the Magi. Then after the wise men came, Herod orders the assassination of all children 2 years and under. Joseph and Mary and Jesus, they flee to Egypt. When they hear Herod had died, they return. So this is what scripture, the boundaries that the scripture is giving us. So I began to go to work. Again, after much research, I discovered that the Massacre of Innocents occurred in 5 BC. Herod died in 4 BC. The earliest possible date for Jesus to be born was 5 BC. Of course, he could have been born in 6 BC, but the earliest possible date for him to be born was in 5 BC. The coming of Messiah. Prophecy is 483 years until Messiah. Again, when was the most likely time for God to come to his people? And again, this takes knowledge of the Jewish feast, the background for the Jewish feast. And according to their culture and what most Christians believe today, the most likely time for God to come and tabernacle with his people is going, or commune with his people, during the Feast of Tabernacles. That's by the way, that's the only feast that's going to be celebrated in the 1,000-year reign of Christ. So I'm thinking that's my starting point, the Feast of Tabernacles. When would Jesus come to his people? Would God come to his people in human flesh? He's going to come in tabernacle, commune with his people during that time frame. So that's where, as another marker, another point that I can establish, continuing on. Now, can you guys see this? So, my target date was the start of the Feast of Tabernacles, somewhere in that neighborhood. Not an exact date, I wanted a starting date. So I plugged in September 1st, 457 BC, and worked out 173,880 days, or 360 years, I'm sorry, 483 years, if you multiply that by 360, and we landed on, now this took much time to get to this. I didn't just plug in those dates and bam, there it was. It took some time, took some research. And so we landed at 173,880 days. That comes out to 365 days on the Gentile calendar. But if, again, if you multiply that by 360 day calendar, you have 483 years on the Jewish calendar. So, I just had in the back of my mind, at this time, I was saying, well, how old would Jesus be at this point? And roughly, he would have been 25 years old. How does that somehow relate to the coming of Messiah? This is the only clue I had. So how does that relate to the coming of Messiah? So I'll go to my computer, Bible Gateway, I type in 25. Bam. Next slide. This is what I come to. Numbers chapter 8, 24. This is what happens to the Levites from 25 years old and upward. They shall enter to perform service in the work of the tent of meeting. Jesus was not a Levite, but if you know Bible history, God's first choice was the firstborn of every family, but they were redeemed because God chose the Levites. So there's a redemption price for them. But it's pointing to the firstborn. Jesus was the firstborn. But immediately underneath that, after I read this statement, 1 Kings chapter 4, 14, verse 2, he was 25 years old when he became king. 2 Kings 15, 33, he was 25 years old when he became king. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 36, he was 25 when he became king. Chronicles, so on and so on and so on. 25 years old when he became king. God is speaking to his people. They're expecting Messiah. What is Scripture pointing to for the age of this Messiah? 25 years old. They were expecting Messiah. Scripture saying, look for a 25-year-old king. All Scripture points to Jesus. Jesus says, you search the Scriptures because you think in them they you have eternal life. He says, but all this is pointing you to me. I believe this is pointing to a 25-year-old king of Israel. Continuing. Jesus was born. The birth of Jesus. So I plugged in some dates, started with September 1st, the signing decree, and I worked that out. And I eventually landed up on September 22nd, 20 AD. That works out to a 360-day calendar at 9,153 days. But notice the bottom line there. That would have placed Jesus at 25 years and 21 days. I think God is very precise. I said, Jesus was not. I don't believe he was 25 years and 21 days as the King of Messiah, or the King of Israel. I think God says he's going to be 25 years old. So I did the math. Next slide. I worked this out until I landed on February 1st, 5 BC. I started off with 6 BC, but I eventually landed on 5 BC. And on February 1st, 5 BC, he would have been exactly 9,000 days old, or 25 years. This is our variable in the rapture. That variable may only be 21 days. But I'm giving some grace here that it could be as much as 153 days, because it was 9,153 days. But I think it's probably going to be closer to a 45, 50, somewhere window. But, so this is a variable for the rapture, because if you move that birth date, you move the age of Jesus. If you move the age of Jesus, you got to move the date of the signing of the decree. If you move the date of the signing decree, you've got to move the end date. So now we're within we have a variable that could easily move the return of Jesus from June, maybe August of 2028. Or it could move it to May of 2028. We don't know. Because no one knows the day or the hour. I think God's going to keep this very secret, because no one knows the day or the hour. Okay. So according to our timeline, Jesus was born sometime around, I said within 21 days of February 1st. Continuing on. Possible dates for the crucifixion. Why do we know? So I'm what does Scripture point to? Jesus died on Passover. We know that. Passover is celebrated on the 14th of Nisan, so he had to be crucified on the 14th of Nisan on the Hebrew calendar. Jesus declared he would be in the heart of the earth for at least 3 days and three nights. That's arguable, that's debatable as to what 3 days and three nights look like, but it's irrelevant in my mind. Well, it isn't irrelevant because it doesn't fix us upon a Friday crucifixion. Now, for me, it could not have been on a Friday. But it most certainly could not have been on a Monday. So we were working with 2 days, Wednesday or Thursday. And he was resurrected on Sunday. Continuing on. When was the 14th of Nisan? Of course, I've already got a date in my mind because I've been doing lots of research. And so I've got a date in my mind. My original date was in 27. And I did all these calculations, and I ended up with the Great Tribulation beginning May. Now, in order to get to that point, I eliminated all presuppositions. I wanted to find the answer. So I eliminated everything I had been taught. And I was willing to put aside the rapture momentarily. And when I come to this time the rapture beginning in May, I was troubled in my spirit. I don't believe that we're in the final 7 years at this point. So they got me digging deeper. And so I was looking for a different date. So I go to 28, the year 28. Now, no agreement between the Hebrew calendar, because you put the Hebrew calendar in and you put in, March 14th or the 14th of Nisan, it gives you a date when the 15th or the 14th of Nisan would have been in that year. So you got this date converter, but then you got all these experts who say it's the 14th of Nisan was on these dates, and there's variable opinions as to when it fell, whether it was on a Monday, whether it was on Tuesday, whether it was on a Thursday, whether it was on a Saturday. There's all these opinions out there. And so now you got to understand that this converter may not be 100% accurate because it's working off of lunar cycles. So it could be off a day or so. You got to take that into consideration. I found all these websites, like I said, and then all three, I did find a website that agreed with my date. So I'm looking for confirmation. And it turns out to be the United States Navy Observatory who agrees with the date that I picked. Problem is, you go to the three websites, they all point you to that Naval Observatory. You go to the Naval Observatory, and it's been taken down. Next slide. So, but the date is Wednesday, April 28th, 28 AD. These websites fit my timeline, my requirements. So what did I go with? I go with the date that fit my timeline. People say, well, that's biased. No one's in agreement, right? So how can we be certain of that date? And if you understand, if God has actually given us clues and pointing us to the cross, Jesus' crucifixion, shouldn't we go with the date that he's pointing to? I mean, are we going to go with disagreeable man or with the date that God says is pointing to as the crucifixion date? I decided to go with God. Since there's no certainty, go with what Scripture's pointing to. So that's what I did. Continue on. Now, is the calendar converters and are they reliable? I believe they're reliable because they're probably just off a day or so. We're talking about a Monday or Tuesday, Sunday or Wednesday. You know, they're just off a day or two. So I believe these calendar, because they're calculating days now. They're not calculating moon cycles. So I believe they're reliable. Continuing on. 14th of Nisan, 3788 was the Jewish year. 14 Nisan, 88. That would have been April 28th, 28 AD, or an Arctic calendar. So proposed timeline for the decree was September 1st, 1445 BC. The birth was February 1st, 5 BC. The first coming, September 20th, 20 AD. So now we're moving along. To determine, I don't know why I've got that there. determine the first coming, of course we did that. I was just trying to refresh your memory. Continuing on. Reminder of the theory here. When Israel rejected Jesus, God took the remaining 7 years to that plan of the 490 days of punishment and multiplied them by 360, comes out to 2,520 days. Using the day-for-year principle, we're coming out to from the beginning of the signed decree to the coming of Christ, what we're looking for is 907,200 days. Just as he came the first time, we're looking for a precise date, a date that can easily move, but that's what we're looking for, a precise date. Continue on. So, second coming of the... This is where it all comes together. You can see the story being written out now. Second coming of the King of Israel. September 1st, 457 BC. I took some time, but I come and I landed upon June 25th, 2028. Notice there's exactly 907,200 days multiplied by 360 years, or 360 days in a year, comes out to 2520 years, exactly 2520 years. Because God took the 2520 days that remained, and he says it's going to be 2520 years now. That comes now. The bottom line there, the bottom line that circled, 2483 years. You see that? Israel rejected Messiah. He was cut off. Now we have an exactly 2,000 year span from the time that he was cut off and until the time of his return. He's picking up where he left off with his people. Who did he come for? Israel. This is important to understanding our next slide now. Oh, back up, back up, back up. Notice, 7 years from his first coming and his crucifixion. 7 years. If they received him, that would have been the finishing of the 490 years that he allotted to them. But they rejected him. So he added time to the clock. Exactly 2,000 years from his crucifixion. Exactly 2,520 years from the day the decree was signed. You see the story, the math working out? This is the only time in history this can work. So when did he come the first time? 483 years. He came exactly 400. And so now he's coming the second time, 2,000 years later. Come up, continue on, next slide. Daniel's 70th week, the Great Tribulation, begins how many years from the original prophecy? 490 years. That was what was originally given. 483 years have been completed of that at his first coming. That means there's 7 years remaining. How many days are on the final week? 7 years or 20, exactly 2,520 days. So we go from June to 28th, and we back up because God's dealing with his people one for that 7 years. They rejected him the first 7 years that he came between his coming and the crucifixion. He gave them 7 years to recognize him. They did not, so he backs that back up, and he's giving them a final 7 years, which works out to be exactly 2,520 days. Next slide. So now they rejected him. Mark chapter 12, parable of the vineyard. Jesus told the Jews, since in effect, paraphrasing, since they rejected him, he was going to the Gentile. Notice what happens here. You see the decree was signed 457 B.C., the cross was at June 25th, 28 A.D., but what should have happened at the cross? The whole point was for Israel to recognize that there was an end to sin, but they didn't see that. How long had it been? 490 years. It was 490 years. There's 7 years from his coming, and then another 483 years to his coming, then another 7 years brings us at 490. That's when God was saying, I'm coming to you. I've forgiven sin. I've dealt with sin. I've come to anoint the holy place. They didn't see him. They didn't receive him. So Jesus says, since you did not receive me, I'm going to the Gentile. And so just like in Numbers, those days are multiplied. You got 365 days in a year. You multiply that and you come into exactly 2,483 years. Now, you'll see some variations there. That means this date could easily shift. But you have the second coming of Messiah coming exactly 2,483 years after the cross, 2,520 years from the signing of the decree. All this is lining up perfectly. Perfectly. Continuing. Jesus returns to the Jew. He said, I will return to the Jew. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, for I do not want you, brothers and sisters, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to his people. During that 2,000 year period, Israel's heart has been hard. He's coming back to soften their hearts so they can see his grace and forgiveness. So he can see, they can see his love for them. That a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. Jesus returns to the Jew with a remaining 2,500 days on the clock. He's going back to that 7 years. There's 7 years. I'm going to deal with you here. My intent is to soften your heart so you can see me as your king, as your Messiah. The fullness of the Gentiles is complete at 2,000 years. You guys see that? I'm just blown away by this. I just followed the math, the dates, and it just unfolded right in front of me. I was blown away by it. This is so simple. So simple. Two timelines. One for the Jew, one for the Gentile. But it's been kept secret all these years, these 2,000 years. Continuing on. Okay. Before we start our storyline here, back up, Heath. This is what we're being told. This is how it worked out. All I did was follow the dates. And my goal was, is this 25-20 principle real? Does it work out? Does it unveil that we're in the final days, the end of days? And as I just demonstrated, it does. To the day nearly. Perfectly. So, the decree is signed September 1st, 457 BC, 23 days difference maybe, changes things, move them back 153 days somewhere in that neighborhood. Exactly to the day when Jesus was 25 years old, he came as Messiah King. King, Messiah. Right here. He was born, I didn't write that down, born February 1st, 5 BC. Move that 23 days or so, what have you. So he came as Messiah. There was that 7 years that he was as Messiah that would have fulfilled that 490-year prophecy, but they rejected him. They cut him off. They didn't recognize him as Messiah. So there's that 7 years that he's going to come again and deal with them. It's right there. The 7 years they missed, he's coming back because he loves them. He wants them to receive him. He wants them to see how they crucified him, pierced him, the one that they were expecting. And then we got this timeline for the Jew, the green. Then God goes to the Gentiles, as we demonstrated there. Jesus said, I'm going to the Gentiles. When did he go to the Gentiles? At the cross, when they crucified him. Then we have the church age, which is 2,000 years. And then during that time, the nation of Israel is reborn. God says, when you see the rebirth of Israel, know that you're in the season. So we should be looking for him. We should be looking for him. Jesus said, be on the alert. Be watching. Be looking for my coming. We should be searching these things out. We should be anticipating the coming of our King, our bridegroom, who's going to take us out of this wretched world until indignation runs its course. He says, come now, enter into your rooms until indignation runs its course. Jesus says, behold, I've gone to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there's many dwelling places. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If I tell you I'm going to come again, I'm going to come again. I'm going to receive you. I'm going to take you up. You're going to enter into your bridal chamber. There's going to be 7 years of hell on earth. But it's while that time, during that time, as indignation runs its course. So, but from 48 to then, we've had the apostasy. We're not looking for the coming of Jesus, just as the Jews were not looking for their coming. They're their coming Messiah. It's been 70 years. We should have been looking for him. But it's the great apostasy. It's the great falling away of the church. Then we, at 25-20 timeline, as we back it up from the sign of the decree, we land up on, I didn't write that on my calendar. I didn't write it up there either. That's probably why I didn't write it over here. August 1st? Yeah, August 1st, 2028. So that brings us to right about here, 25-20 days remaining. August 1st, it could vary. It could shift very easily by 153 days. But I think, me personally, we should be looking up right around the Feast of Trumpets, because that's the announcing of his coming. So we got September 1st to 15th of September, somewhere in that neighborhood. I think those are the days. I could be off on that as well. We should be looking, waiting, and watching. You don't need to pack your suitcases. We're leaving all this junk behind. So, back to the next slide there. Storyline. The angel Gabriel tells Daniel this 490 years that had been decreed for the Jews in their holy city. The Messiah would come in 483 years. We see that on our timeline here. The decree was signed on September 1st, 457 B.C. Jesus was born on February 1st, 5 B.C. He turned 25 years old, if that is the correct date, September 22nd, 20 A.D., when Israel should have been expecting their king, 483 years to the day. Continue on. 7 years later, which would have been right at 490 years, Jesus goes to the cross in what could have been the end of sin for the nation of Israel. But they did not receive him 7 years earlier, that God had allotted to them with that time frame that God allotted to them to understand his grace and forgiveness. So as he hinted to Peter, this is about grace and forgiveness, Peter. 490 years to the day from the signing decree, Jesus goes to the Gentile nations as he told them he would do in Mark chapter 12. In 1948, the nation of Israel is reborn, telling us that we're in the final generation. Jesus said the generation that sees rebirth would not pass away until these things that were in Mark chapter 13 and everything that's unfolding in the book of Revelation. Understand, the things that's written in the book of Revelation is not for us. Because during this time of the great revelation, I believe the Jews are going to be turning to the book of Revelation. I think they're going to be looking at this New Testament. And all these things are going to come together for them. And then there's going to be 144,000 Jews proclaiming the gospel around the world. We've studied these things out so that we can understand them. Because I've often asked, well, what God give this to us? If we're not going to be here, we're not going to be here. The Jews are going to be here. And there's going to be all these Christ-rejecting people. There's going to be searching for answers. There's going to be mass chaos and confusion. It's no longer for us. If you're saved, the book of Revelation is no longer for you. The book of Ezekiel that we're studying out, it's no longer for us. It's for the Jews. It's for the people that remain. It's helped us to come to this conclusion, but it's not for us anymore. A generation is 80 years. Israel is 73 years old, plus 120 something some odd days. So we're getting close. Continue on. The Bible tells us that when the fullness of the Gentiles is complete, God will rapture his church, and then his attention will go back to the nation of Israel to finish that work that began 25,020 years ago. The final 7 years of his work should be begin sometime in the fall of 2021. Our target date is maybe August 1st. And it will be completed and fulfilled sometime in the spring, summer months of 2028. That concludes our service. Folks, we're going home, and we're going home soon. This has had such a purifying effect upon my life. It's incredible. Those old songs we've sung repetitively. I mean, I was moved emotionally. I'm not an emotional person. I'm just not an emotional person. And so I don't know how to control my emotions when they come up. I don't know how to suck them back in. And so, but it's like, man, I see how God has used my entire life, the good things and the bad things, especially the bad things. He used what Satan intended for evil for the good of today. So if you've got a wrecked life, praise God, because once he opens your eyes, you're going to be saying, oh my God, he does love me. He does cherish me. He's not waiting to throw me into hell. He's done everything possible so that I might come to him. You know, when we get to the book, to heaven, we hear that of these myriads and myriads and myriads of people shouting and exclaiming, saying, you know, give praise and glory to God for all of his works are righteous and true. That means right on. You know, I didn't understand the things that happened in my life, my childhood. I didn't understand my death of my dad. Why did God take my dad at such an early time? But when we get to heaven, the answer is going to be there. I'm telling you about Chad. You know, when I took him to the doctor, he was always a daddy's boy. And I set him on the gurney. He's sitting there. He's all happy. He's joyful. The nurse comes out, has a syringe in her hand. You can see the bling at the tip of the needle. You know, Chad's not, he looks at that, but he's not concerned because dad's here. And then the technician takes that needle, plunges it in his arm, into his arm. This look of horror comes over his face. He's like, Dad, how could you forsake me? Because he's so young, he didn't understand. But now that he's grown and mature and he looks back, he knows that I intended that for good. It looked evil. But in his eyes at the time, he didn't get it. He didn't understand it. When we get to heaven, we're going to look back. We're going to say, right on. Thank you for taking my dad. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. I didn't understand, but I can see how you're reaching for me. Now we look at ourselves. We don't look at other people. So, well, what about that? Well, what did God work in? Or what about this? What about that? We don't worry about that. It's about my relationship with him. God has preordained every person, every situation, every circumstance so that we might seek him, so we might grope for him as if we're in the darkness, so that we might find him and cling to him and receive life from him. I pray that you've received that life. Seriously, receive it. Because we may be less than a month away. I believe we are. I believe we're less than a month away. I could be wrong. No more than 153 days away. But if January 30th rolls around, well, Ryan was wrong. It's okay. That's okay. We'll be continuing looking and searching for his coming. What we're going to do for the next month, or 2 months, 3 months, whatever the case may be, is we're going to look deeper into this. Because I've found so much. This timeline helps us to understand throughout the entire Bible. And I want us to be looking deeper and seeing and anticipating and expecting his return. So we're going to dig deeper after I get back from my vacation. Glenn's going to be teaching next week. So. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for these clues. I believe in them. I believe they're pointing to 2028. Could be wrong. Maybe you got a different plan. I'm just not seeing and understanding. But today, we look to you. We look for your coming. We anticipate your coming. We expect your coming. And Lord, if it's not in August, if it's not in the year, we'll continue to look, seek, and expect. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.